Okay, so I'm going to start tonight on Daniel chapter 6 and from verse 24, because that's where it broke down last week. We'll just open with a prayer. Lord, as we study the book of Daniel, I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us and open up the scriptures to us, and that our fellowship together would be a blessing for all of us. And we look forward for a safe trip down tomorrow, and look forward to the fellowship with everybody down there through Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay, so Daniel chapter 6 and from verse 24. This is in relation to Daniel having been saved by the Lord in the lion's den. And as a result of him having been saved, of course, the king was delighted, and then he decided that the people who tried to set up Daniel and have him killed, that they were going to suffer the consequences. And then in verse 24, this says, the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. And pretty severe, but that's the type of rulers that you had in the world at that time. In some cases, probably things haven't changed all that much down through the years. And so the people who tried to set up Daniel out of envy, etc., they themselves got killed. Then King Darius wrote, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So Darius has a, if you like, a religious experience, I guess you'd say, and he makes a decree. It doesn't necessarily mean, and I would believe does not mean, that he actually has a true knowledge of God, but he realizes that the God of Daniel is far more powerful than the pagan gods that he has been involved with, because he's just seen God deliver Daniel from the lion's den. It may have had an impact on him to cause him to turn to God. We don't know, but he makes a decree anyway. Well, you know that you can't make a decree to make people believe in God. You know, people have tried that in religion. You know, states and countries have decreed that you must be whatever, a Calvinist, or you must be a Catholic, or whatever. It doesn't save anybody. All it does is cause mayhem. People to get saved must make a decision themselves based on a relationship with God that they believe and are saved, not by some decree of government or power. I mean, Calvin tried it in Europe, in Switzerland, or I think it was Switzerland, and basically was called the Black Pope, the Protestant Pope, and he tried to impose a form of Protestantism on the people there, and in the end, it turned out that they killed people who didn't agree with them, etc. So you can't impose religion. Well, you can impose it, but it'll mean that the people don't have a proper experience of God. They only have a system of religion, which will only cause strife. And of course, in this case, who knows? Maybe it may have had an impact on some people in the long term. But Cyrus is definitely impressed, or Darius is definitely impressed with the fact that Daniel's God is far more powerful than the gods that he's been used to. And then it says in verse 28. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So Daniel continued on in the kingdom. This doesn't mean that, you know, that his reign sort of ceased, or Daniel's position ceased at this time. He continued on into the time of Cyrus the Persian. It seems that the Medes and the Persians, to some way, alternated the rulership in the kingdom, so that somebody from the Medes could rule and somebody from the Persians could rule. That seems to have been the way. And so we move from there to chapter 7. And it's important to realize that when we read chapter 7, that it actually took place before chapter 6. Because it tells you there, in the first year of Belshazzar. Now, Belshazzar was mentioned in chapter 6, and he was the guy who was the second ruler of the kingdom of Babylon when after Nebuchadnezzar died, and his son Nabonides, or son-in-law Nabonides, was the ruler. Belshazzar was the second ruler and regarded as the king. And so in the first year of his reign, Daniel had this series of visions that we're going to read about tonight. That's important because in relation to the kingdom, etc., Daniel knew in relation to the destruction of Belshazzar and the destruction of the Babylonian kingdom, he had already received these visions and knew exactly that the kingdom of Babylon was going to be replaced by the kingdom of Medo-Persia. And I think when you go, I think it's to the next chapter or the following chapter, you see that he actually has another vision where he is in the Shushan, which is in the capital of Medo-Persia, before Shushan was even a city. And he had a vision there concerning the Medo-Persians and the Greeks. So Daniel was very mightily used by God to give us a picture of world history, if you like, as it related to Israel. See, that's what's very important. He didn't give us a picture of, you know, all the kingdoms of the world. He gave us a picture of the kingdoms as they relate to Israel. So the Babylonian kingdom, they brought Israel under their control only because Israel had been unfaithful to God. Then the Medo-Persians replaced them, then the Greeks replaced them, then the Romans replaced them. So this is what we're going to be going through tonight. So keep in mind that we've already done Daniel chapter 2, and in Daniel chapter 2, we saw the image of the kingdoms of the world as a glorious man, if you like. And that's, of course, the view from man's point of view, because man is forever making images. Man is continually making pictures of himself and selfies and looking in the mirror and all that sort of stuff. That's man. And so from man's point of view, the kingdoms of the world look like a wonderful image of gold and silver and bronze and all this sort of stuff. But from God's point of view, we see the kingdoms in a different light in chapter 7. So in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. So again, you have to take it that Daniel didn't tell us everything, but he told us the main stuff. He says, Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. So the great sea is generally the Mediterranean Sea. So generally, when scripture talks about the Great Sea, it talks about the Mediterranean Sea. Many people think that the Great Sea here refers to humanity. I think it's more than likely refers to the known world of the time, because the Mediterranean was basically the center of the known world of the time. People did not know where Australia was. People did not know where New Zealand was. People hadn't gone to the U.S. The center of world affairs was basically around the Mediterranean area and, of course, the East, which bordered on the Mediterranean as well. That's what I think it means. So the four beasts that come up, and you will see that they come from basically that area of the world. So it says, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And a man's heart was given to it. Now, I'm not going to explain who they are for the moment until they go through a bit further. And suddenly, and suddenly is important here, suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. He was raised up on one side and had three ribs in his mouth between his teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. After this, I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them. Usually when the Bible talks about horns, it talks about powers. So it's talking about somebody that's in some form of power. So it said, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Okay, now I'm going to read on to verse 12, and then I'm going to go back over it so that I'll try and explain what it's all about. Okay, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Okay, now I just want to jump down to verse 16, and I'll go back. I won't skip anything. I'll be back to it in a minute. Verse 15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. Verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Now that's the interpretation that the angel, I believe, standing by gives him. He doesn't give him a detailed interpretation concerning the kingdoms. He basically just simply says, these great beasts are four kings or kingdoms which arise out of the earth. And then the next conclusion is, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Now, obviously, that is the most important part. So in other words, there are four kingdoms that are going to arise out of the earth, and they're going to rule. And again, as I said before, this is basically in connection with Israel. They are going to dominate the nation of Israel through what is known as the times of the Gentiles. But he says the end of it all is that the saints of the Most High, and these are going to actually be, it's going to be redeemed Israel, really, because when saints are mentioned in the Old Testament, they're talking about believers from the Jewish religion, really, Jewish people, descendants of Abraham. They are the saints that would be mentioned. And for a person from outside of Judaism, they would be a proselyte to Judaism, and they, of course, could be a believer as well. But it's generally talking about saints in relation to the revelation that God has given through the nation of Israel. So that's important, because if you put the church in there, you're going to finish up with problems, big problems in your interpretation. Okay, so if we go back to the beasts, so back to, back to verse 3. So four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. Now, it will tell you there that the beasts have arisen out of the earth, it says in verse 17. But I believe, well, if you take the kingdoms, and we have already discussed these kingdoms in chapter 2, there are Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And if you were to look at a map of the area that they conquered in the world, you would see that it included all the nations around the Mediterranean Sea, both on the northern side of the Mediterranean Sea and the southern side of the Mediterranean Sea, and on the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea. That's why I believe when it says the Great Sea here, it's actually talking about the Mediterranean. And the kingdoms, well, obviously Greece and Rome are both themselves in the Mediterranean. And Babylon and Media Persia are on the eastern side of the Mediterranean, on the far side of the nation of Israel. So I believe that it actually does mean the Mediterranean. And that was the known world of the time. So the four kingdoms, to go back to Daniel chapter 2, was first of all Babylon. So the first kingdom that you see here, it talks about the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And I believe this is talking about the kingdom of Babylon again. I watched till its wings were plucked off. Well, both the lion and the eagle are symbols of power. Even modern day nations use both the lion and the eagle in relation to the governmental power, etc. I think, if I'm not mistaken, that the Germans use the limbs were plucked off. I would think that we've been given the chapter, I think it was chapter 3, about the pride of Nebuchadnezzar and how he was walking in his palace and he was basically boasting about everything that he had done, and that the watcher passed judgment upon him, and immediately he went insane and he was out eating grass with the animals. So he's made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. So it was like as if Nebuchadnezzar was so full of himself, he was like almost a godlike in his own opinion. And you know how he made the image out in the country for the people to all bow down to. So it was like as if his wings were plucked. It's a modern expression, I know, that his wings were plucked, and he was basically shown to be nothing but a man. And it was God who had given him the power that he had. And then it says, and suddenly another beast. Now, you know how suddenly it was, because we read last week about Belshazzar having a party, et cetera, and drinking out of the wine vessels from the temple. And suddenly a hand came and wrote on the wall. And that night, the kingdom of Babylon became subject to the Medo-Persians. So suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and they said thus to arise, devour much flesh. So the Medo-Persian Empire grew bigger than the Babylonian one. In fact, when it came to Alexander the Great, the kingdom actually went as far as the border of India, modern day India. So the kingdom kept expanding with the different powers that came into being. The reason it says that the one side was higher than the other, I would believe that's speaking about the Persian side being higher than the Median side, because really the Persians were more dominant. The three ribs between its teeth, hard to say, but the three of the main kingdoms that were taken under control by Medo-Persia were Babylon, Egypt, and Lydia. And so it's quite possible that that's what that refers to. I can't obviously be definite about it. And this is obviously open to interpretation, but historically, that's how the Medo-Persians conquered. They conquered Babylon, they conquered Egypt, and they conquered Lydia. So they expanded the empire. After this, I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. So we believe this represents Greece. And a leopard would signify speed. And definitely, Alexander the Great advanced at a rapid rate of knots to overtake the whole of the Babylonian, Medo-Persian empires as they had been conquered. And Alexander the Great conquered all the way to the border of India. By the time he was, I think it was 32 years of age, he had built a huge empire, and then he died in a drunken whatever. Thing. But his kingdom was divided amongst four of his generals. So he didn't have a child. I forget what happened with his child. So it got killed or something, murdered, I think. So four of his generals became the ones that administered the Greek kingdom after Alexander the Great. Now you'll remember that we went through this to some degree when we were doing Daniel chapter 2. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue at its feet. It was different from all the beasts that went before it, and it had 10 horns. So we believe this represents the Roman kingdom. And the 10 horns, very similar to the 10 toes in the beast of, sorry, the image of Daniel chapter 2. So the Roman Empire was different to the empires that went before it. The Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, and the Greeks very often used the people that they conquered to rule the areas that they conquered. The Romans didn't. The Romans wiped out their enemies. The Romans were particularly savage in relation to how they dealt with those who fought against them, as anybody would know in relation to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. The Romans were much, much more iron-willed and iron-fisted and vicious, and they established Roman rule as far as they could, to actually to the border of Scotland. Hadrian's Wall in Scotland was the end of the empire. They never got to Ireland because the Irish were too wild, but they conquered all the rest of Europe, basically, on North Africa, and all the way over to the border of India. And again, you'd have to think to yourself, you know, like, we are the recipients down through the years of Roman and Greek language, I suppose you would say, and court sort of activity, like legal stuff, etc. So, and the roads that the Romans put in, the Roman road, you've heard of the Roman road, they were fantastic as far as building roads, etc. But it made it easier for the gospel to spread throughout Europe as a result of the Romans having built these roads, and the language, obviously, throughout the empire, Greek and Latin, made it easier for the gospel to be propagated throughout Europe, first of all, and then, of course, to the ends of the earth. Now, it's interesting that the beasts are mentioned as well in the book of Hosea. So Hosea is the next book in the Bible. So if you go to Hosea, I think it's chapter 9, but let's see. Better not get it wrong. Okay, it's chapter 13. So in chapter 13 of Hosea, the Lord is speaking to, particularly to Ephraim, which is the northern kingdom, and he's speaking concerning judgment coming. And verse 4, he says, "Yet I am the Lord your God, ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no savior besides me." These are wonderful promises of scripture. There is no savior besides me. "I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought," talking to the Israelites whom he had brought through the wilderness, etc. "When they had pasture, they were filled, and their heart was exalted, therefore they forgot me." So in other words, when their bellies got full, they forgot about God. And then he says, this is what I find interesting, which I believe is relates to the time of the Gentiles. "So I will be to them like a lion," Babylon. "Like a leopard by the road I will lurk," Greece. "I will meet them like a bear deprived of cubs," Medo-Persia. "I will tear open their rib cage, and there I will devour them like a lion," Rome. "The wild beast shall tear them," the Antichrist. Now that's how I see that. Because, I mean, Hosea is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So you see, you know, you can go to, I forget which book it is, it talks about the locust, it talks about the chewing locust, and it's the same sort of principle, that four different forms of locusts come and deal with the nation of Israel. And it's all to do with God's judgment upon them because they were unfaithful, and to bring them back to himself. And also in Revelation, if I can find it, Revelation 13, I think it is. Revelation 13. Sorry for making you go back and over, but you need to do it with this chapter because it's fairly different, fairly difficult. So 13, Revelation 13, verse 1. "I stood on the sand of the sea, And I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. So here again, it's talking about the kingdoms of the world and the arrival of the beast, whom we will see in a minute, is the little horn. That's the Antichrist. And he's empowered, as it says here, by the dragon. And the dragon is Satan. So Satan is the one who empowers the Antichrist and empowers all of the kingdoms in the sense that they oppose God. But God, who is sovereign, uses this to accomplish his purposes. And men are unaware of the fact. You know, like people, I think it's in Psalm 1 or Psalm 2, it says like that the nations have gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. But the Lord sits in the heavens and laughs because he has already set his king on his holy king, on his holy hill of Zion. So the truth is, though all the people in the world might be involved in conspiracies against God's people and against God's purposes, God is the victor in the end, and he will even use their wickedness and their treachery to accomplish his purposes. I think there's a scripture in I think it's in Corinthians, which talks about that if the rulers of this world had known what God's purpose was in Christ, they would never have crucified him. And I believe when it talks about the rulers there, it's not just talking about the worldly rulers, it's also talking about the demonic forces behind those worldly rulers who did not know and do not know God's purposes. Sometimes people get hung up on Satan, for instance, thinking that Satan is, you know, this great super being who knows everything, but he doesn't know everything. Because let me tell you, as far as the scripture is concerned, you can only understand the scripture as the Spirit leads you. Do you think that the Spirit leads Satan? No way, Jose. So Satan, whatever understanding he has of the scripture, is warped and false. But if you are led by the Spirit examining the scripture, you can understand the truth. And he will still not understand it. Because, you know, it says, for instance, it says the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. If the natural man does not understand it, I can tell you that demonic forces do not understand it either. So they didn't understand when they were crucifying Christ that they were actually accomplishing God's purpose of redemption. And if they had known it, they would never have done it. That's the point. Okay, so it's the same with the world rulers. These people who are full of their own importance. And you have it today. You have world rulers today and in all countries who think that they have got a handle on what's happening. And they do not realize that they are only like Nebuchadnezzar, in other words. They are just men. God is the one who is in control. And if you know the scriptures and you believe the scriptures and you're looking to the Holy Spirit to lead you, you will have understanding that the world rulers do not have and cannot have unless they humble themselves and submit themselves to God. Okay, sorry for the bit of a digression there, but it's sometimes important to say these things. Okay, so we have the four kingdoms spoken of here, the same four that are in Daniel chapter 2, but we see them from a different perspective. In Daniel chapter 2, man is showing you these wonderful images, gold, silver, strong iron, etc., etc. God is showing you beasts. Beasts who are devouring, even devouring one another, and out to accomplish their own ends. But in the long term, as it says there in verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom. That's the verse that you should be sort of majoring on. It's God's people who will actually inherit the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. Okay, so I watched till thrones were put in place, verse 9, and the Ancient of Days was seated. Now, there's two possible understandings of this. I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. It's possible that it could be speaking about Revelation chapter 4, or it could be talking about Revelation chapter 20. I'll just tell you, Revelation chapter 4 is where John sees into the throne room of heaven, and God is sitting on his throne, and the 24 elders are sitting on thrones in the throne room. So that's one possible explanation. The other one, which I think is more likely, is Revelation chapter 20. So if we turn to Revelation chapter 20 for a minute, that's the last book of the Bible, so you shouldn't have too much difficulty getting to it. So Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now that's where I think it's at. I think that's what it's speaking about here. Thrones are put in place. And it's talking about the time when God is going to bring judgment upon the people who are opposed to him. Now, if you were to go to Revelation chapter 4, it also speaks about the books were opened, and the scroll was opened. And remember that only the Lord Jesus was able to show you what was in the scroll. And the plural there, it's the books is plural. But there actually were two scrolls in Revelation. There was the scroll that Jesus opened, another prophetic message that John was told to eat, and that he would prophesy again and again concerning things that were to come. So the plural does not rule out that it could be Revelation chapter 4. But I leave that to your own study. I'm inclined to think that it's the time when the thrones are put in place and judgment is committed to the saints, etc. So he says, "I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated." The Ancient of Days is Almighty God. Now, obviously, he's seated on the great white throne in Revelation 20. He's also on the throne, but undescribed in Revelation chapter 4. His garment was white as snow, the hair of his head was like pure wool, his throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. Now you can again look in your own time. I don't want to go to it because I'll be going back and over, but if you were to look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 14, you would see the description of Jesus as John saw him very similar to the description of the Ancient of Days. His garment was white as snow, the hair of his head was like pure wool. Okay, his throne was a fiery flame, his wheels a burning fire. That is similar to the vision that Ezekiel saw of God when he had his vision in the book of Ezekiel. So again, that would be, I'll give you the reference if you want to look it up in your own time, Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 2. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 2. Okay, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. Now, I'll just say to you that this is very similar to Revelation chapter 4, where it speaks about the 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. That's actually the numbers that are given in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. 1,000 thousands ministered to him, that's 1,000,000. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, that's 100,000,000. It's the same numbers that are used in Revelation. So this is talking about, obviously, a huge expanse of angelic beings that are before the throne of God. The court was seated and the books were opened. So as I said to you, the court being seated, it could be Revelation chapter 4, and it wouldn't be a problem if it was, and I'll tell you why, because Revelation chapter 4 if you like, is a prelude to Revelation chapter 20, because it's speaking about what happens in the throne room. And everything that you see in the book of Revelation from chapter 4 until the very end is actually seen from a heavenly perspective. Everything you see in the book of Revelation from verse 1 to the end of chapter 3 is to do with the church and from an earthly perspective. But from the time that John is told to come up here and the first verse of chapter 4, from then on you see everything from a heavenly perspective. So within heaven, obviously, time is not an issue because God does not dwell in time and space and like us. And so therefore, it's quite likely that there's a reference to the judgment, or sorry, the throne room with the elders, etc., in it, and also the great white throne judgment. It really is not probably that important which one it is. But anyway, study it in your own time. Okay, I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Now, that happens in Revelation chapter 20 as well. Or is it Revelation 20 or 19? I forget. 20, I think it is. Where the false prophet and the ruler, the Antichrist, are thrown into the lake of fire. And obviously, that's going to kill them from a human viewpoint. But that they're the first people that are thrown into the lake of fire. The pompous words we'll come to in a few minutes. So the beast was slain, and that's talking about the Antichrist. And then the rest of the beasts, it said, had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Now, again, the beasts here would probably be referring to the beasts that he's just been talking about, which are Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece, and probably not Rome, because Rome, the Antichrist, is descended from the Roman system. But the other ones, though they have ceased to have dominion, they're still, if you like, in some way in existence. I don't know what a season really means. A time generally means a year, but we don't actually know what a season means. So the way I look at it is this: the Babylonian system, the Medo-Persian system, the Greek system, and the Roman system have, if you like, continued to permeate society, unbelieving society, down to the present day. And so the unbelief and the idolatrous practices, et cetera, of those kingdoms are still in existence throughout the known world to the present day. So I believe that they have an impact on the way that the world still operates at the present time. So that's, I believe, what it means, that they are still, don't have their dominion taken away. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him near before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So this is, if you like, a little bit like Revelation chapter 5 again, where the Lamb is the one who is able to take the scroll out of the Father's hand and to open all the scrolls and pronounce all the judgments that take place during the time of the end. So the Son of Man, interesting, it says one like the Son of Man. I believe certainly it's Jesus. Coming with the clouds of heaven, that's the description that's used. Even Jesus himself used it to the Pharisees and said, you will see, what was it? You will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And they took that to be blasphemous as a reason for killing him. The angels who spoke to the disciples after the ascension, when Jesus had ascended up, and said, why are you standing looking up to heaven? This same Jesus whom you've seen will come back in the same way as you've seen him go. Well, he'd gone in a cloud. So this, I believe, is a reference to Jesus, the Ancient of Days, reference to God the Father, and they brought him near before him. Again, it's a picture for us. So in other words, he comes before God the Father, as the one who has accomplished redemption and to whom all kingdom and power and authority is given. So to him was given all dominion. Now, you know that at the present time, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. So he has not yet sat on the throne of David. You know, I mean, the promise that was made, for instance, to Mary was that he would sit on the throne of his father, David. Well, he hasn't yet sat on that throne. The throne that he's at the moment is the right hand of the Father. He will sit on that throne when he returns to rule and reign from Jerusalem. And so here it's just prophetic word basically talking about the fact that he will sit and rule and reign, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion and shall never pass away. And so once he establishes the millennial kingdom on earth for 1,000 years, then that millennial kingdom, at the destruction of Satan and all of his forces, will merge into the everlasting kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, so and within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. By the way, visions is interesting because don't take it all as being one vision. Daniel received different sort of things in each vision, so it's not necessarily in chronological order. It's trying to show you spiritual truth. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this, so he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts, which are four of four kings, which arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And that is what is most important for us. So then he says, I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet. And the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which 3 fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth, which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time for the saints to possess the and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Now, you know that that relates back to what we were reading in verse 13 and 14. So the Ancient of Days gave a verdict. The saints are to possess the kingdom. Okay, thus he said. So he gives the explanation. The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdoms and dominion and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. And just say to you now that if I'm not mistaken, that's where the Aramaic version ends, at the end of that chapter. So from here on, in the rest of the book of Daniel, will be the book was again written in Hebrew. So Aramaic, if you like, was written for the Gentiles. So here, Daniel asks the question. He wants to know who the fourth beast is. Well, we believe the fourth beast to be the Roman Empire. It was different from all the others. It smashed the countries that it took over. It subjugated them. It put Romans in charge. And probably as a result of Roman rule, you had the division of all of the nations. that it says like it, that he would break them in pieces. I believe they have done that, and trample the residue with its feet. The Romans were, you know, they had galley slaves, etc. They were vicious. They ruled with an iron fist. But from the Roman Empire, and if you go back to the to chapter 2 again in Daniel, you see the beast, the image, and you see the two legs of iron and the toes, 10 toes, and the toes are a mixture of iron and clay. I'm not sure if I explained this or not the last day, but I believe that in relation to the two legs, it's the eastern part of the Roman Empire and the western part of the Roman Empire. And if you were to think about that logically, the western part of the Roman Empire would be what we would call Western civilization, because you know, we've got Europe, and then we've got America, and we've got Australia, and all of these other countries, which actually are just a apart from the indigenous people, are actually descendants from that area of the world. So the two legs basically had the western part, and you had the eastern part, and the central rule of the western part was Rome, and the central rule of the eastern part was Constantinople. And then they, down through the years, diverged into the Islamic sort of side and the Western side, and they're still in existence to the present day. It would make you wonder if the 10... Now, I know that most people, especially in, you know, people who study the scriptures, have been of the opinion that the 10 toes refer to a revived Roman Empire, and they relate that to the EU, or whatever you call it, the European Union. I don't believe that one minute, not for a minute. I believe that, yes, the 10 toes and the 10, what are they here? Whatever, the horns, that they represent the whole wide world as descended from the original kingdoms. You know, so you've got, how would you possibly expect that only Europe is significant in relation to the end times? Like at the present time, just looking at history as it's going, obviously China is stronger than Europe, and obviously Russia is stronger than Europe, and obviously America is stronger than Europe. I mean, Europe is very dependent on America actually for arms and assistance, but that's outside the point. The point that I'm making is there are other areas of the world that are equally important and obviously are going to be part of the end time scenario. Like if you just make the end time scenario fit into Europe, what happens to the rest of the world? Is it all going to be wiped out or something? Not possible. I believe the world is going to be divided up into 10 sections. And I think you can see a little bit of that now. What do they have? G something meetings or whatever they call them. I'm not that taken up with them, but I just believe that that's how they will partition the world, if you like, into 10 particular areas. And that'll suit fine. Like, I mean, at the present moment, again, probably a little bit irrelevant, but you have forces pushing for a united world system. Bank-wise, political-wise, army-wise, everything. They're pushing in that direction. They don't have a clue that they are pushing something that God has already ordained in Scripture thousands of years ago. You know, we talk about the mark of the beast that's going to come. Like, I mean, for years we've been looking at this in Scripture and wondering, how is that going to be implemented? Like, are they going to force people, etc.? Well, the way things are going now, people will be queuing up to get the mark of the beast because they have no spiritual perception of any description. And all they care about is that they'll be able to get their food and get this, the drink, and whatever else. And if the mark of the beast comes in because that's the only way you can get food and drink, they will queue up for it. So you need to think, you know, God spoke about this. Like, you can't dismiss these things from Scripture. They're there. He didn't tell us the whole details, but he told us enough for us to be able to see that God knows the end from the beginning. So in relation to the Roman Empire, the Roman Empire, the Roman Empire has influenced, if you like, in a big way, the way society is today. Like, I mean, we have so much of our English language, et cetera, comes from both Greek and Roman, Latin, et cetera. And the judicial system, the political system, and all of these systems are so influenced by those systems. But you know, even the political system of Rome tried to merge itself with the Christian gospel and finished up creating a monstrosity under Constantine, etc., which has also continued down through the generations. So you need to see that the system, the world system, which is obviously empowered by satanic power, etc., is still in existence and still as important and still as dangerous today as it always was. If you were to look at, say, even just for instance, what's happening in Gaza at the moment, and you were just to sort of see it from a purely, what would you say, political point of view, you would be completely missing the mark. Because what's happening there and what's happening worldwide with the rise of anti-Semitism amongst people who have no reason at all to be anti-Semitic and don't even know what it's all about. It's a spiritual issue. It's an issue that is coming to the fore because demonic forces are trying to accomplish a purpose that they will never accomplish, which means to defeat God. They will never do that. So God's purposes will stand. So the 10 horns, the 10 horns will be 10 aspects of government in the world that will have come from the Greek, Roman, Medo-Persian, Babylonian system throughout the world. And out of those will arise one particular individual who will be the Antichrist. Now, it's very difficult to say and where the Antichrist is going to hail from. Many people always thought that he was going to be, you know, the next Roman leader. Now remember that there's an Antichrist and there's also a false prophet. The Antichrist, you know, there's mentions made in scripture concerning an Assyrian that is going to come against God's people. We don't actually know. In fact, and by my understanding, we are never going to know because we'll be gone before the Antichrist is manifested. But he is the one who is going to enforce satanic rule throughout the world. In fact, in the final 3.5 years of the tribulation period, you know, the tribulation period is 7-year period. In the final 3.5 year period, he is going to be indwelt by Satan. It's actually really, he's only going to be a mouthpiece for Satan for the final 3.5 years. So that's the study of Revelation. Can't go into that in too much detail here, but it speaks about him speaking pompously, etc. And that his appearance is greater than his the other kings. So he exalts himself to the position of being number one. Now, as far as his pomposity is concerned, I'll sort of try and deal with that here if I have time. I haven't got much. So the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kings, which shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise in this kingdom, another shall rise after them. So out of the 10 divisions after will come this particular individual. He shall subdue three kings. So he is going to take authority over three other areas of the world. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. Okay. So I'll tell you one of the scriptures that you can look up in relation to him speaking pompous words against the Most High is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, where he actually goes into the temple and declares himself to be God. I'll just go to it so I can read it correctly. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. So it says concerning the day of the Lord, so verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So he's This is the Antichrist, the son of perdition. Only two people in scripture are called sons of perdition, Judas and the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So this guy is going to go into the temple. What temple? There is no temple. So that means that the temple is going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Now, I'll talk about this next week because I'm not going to be able to cover all this tonight. But the Antichrist is going to go into the temple in Jerusalem, and he's going to say, the only God that is to be worshipped is me. Does that not look a bit like Nebuchadnezzar putting out the image and asking everyone to bow down and worship this image? So the Antichrist is going to do that, and he is going to declare. So this is the pomposity of him. That pomposity goes back to Isaiah chapter 14, where Satan himself wanted to have his throne above the throne of the Most High, if you remember. Okay? And also in Revelation, let me see which one it is in Revelation. Well, my notes are all over the place. Revelation, I think it's 13 and verse 5. Just do this one and then I'll stop with that and I'll go back over some of this next week. Revelation 13 and verse 5. So it talks about, I'll just read verse 4. They worship the dragon. The dragon is Satan, who gave authority to the beast, who is the Antichrist. So the Antichrist's authority comes from Satan. And they worship the beast. So they worship this Antichrist person, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So the important qualification for this guy is that he's wonderful at making war. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months, which is 3.5 years. And I'll deal with this next week. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. I tell you, if anyone has an ear, definitely let him hear. Okay, so that's just basically saying, and I'll deal with this from 23 to the end again next week. So basically what's going to happen is this Antichrist is going to come into power, and he is going to declare that the only one that's to be worshipped is himself. And he is the one that's going to institute the mark of the beast in conjunction with the false prophet, whom I'll mention next week. And between them, they are going to persecute the Jewish people to the point where the Jewish people are going to be, the remnant of the Jewish people are going to be rescued by the Lord or kept by the Lord through the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, while the Antichrist does everything he can to destroy them. So that's where we're at. I'll stop with that and we can go over this again next week. You probably have some questions, but I'll just stop the recording.